We're going to try this again. This really is the talk show hell hates. And the more you listen, the more you know why. This is not the first time that we have started a Pastor Mike Online live broadcast. And at that exact moment, computer shuts down, internet goes down, software crashes. This is not the first time this has happened. And here's what's peculiar to me. The computer's been running. I did a reset of it this morning. Clear everything out, start all over again. You have to do that with computers. They just need a reset every now and then. So I turned it off, turned it back on, got all the software running, got my Microsoft Outlook over here so I can read everybody's emails, got my King James Pure Bible Search software running. I've got a website I'm going to show you today, and I've got just a bunch of things to talk about. We're going to talk about sorrow and travails and how that leads to the birth. We're going to discuss all that today, and I've got an article here that one of our watchers sent. But anyway, I had everything running. Everything was running exactly the way it is right now. Get ready to start talking from Area 52 and whammo. Computer goes completely dead. I wonder. I don't know. Anyway, this is the talk show Hell Hates. The more you listen, the more you know why. Here is the article that I was going to share with you today. I've got several here that are just blow my mind. This first one was sent in by one of our astute watchers. They actually mailed this in. They put it in an envelope. Can you believe people still do that? Put stuff in an envelope and walk outside to their box and shove it in there. Wow. This is like 20th century stuff. But the article, guy sent it to me and he said, you've got to look at this. Genetically modified cattle. Are you ready for this one? And as I'm reading this, I want you to think of at least, I think there's like at least five times in your King James Bible where God said, ye shall not lie with a beast. With your cattle. Men should not approach animals. Women should not lie down for animals. You don't have to tell me five times in the Bible not to do that. But apparently, somebody out there needs to hear it. And the reason why, number one, it's disgusting. Number two, it is a violation of nature. Number three, God said it's confusion. He doesn't want us mingling with all the little barn animals. And up until the 21st century, there has never been a species born on this earth that was part man, part cattle, because of the violation of God's law until the 21st century. Now, there is a direct violation of both the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. God said the purpose of not doing that is it's confusion. He didn't even want the Israelites to throw mingled seed out into their fields. You should not sow your field with mingled seed, God said. In other words, don't put your tomato seeds and your okra seeds and your cucumber seeds and your yellow squash seeds and your radish seeds. Don't throw them all into a big pile, mix them up, and then scatter them out into your field. It's confusion. God said, don't do that. He said, don't wear linen and woolen coat. That's animal and vegetable material. Don't wear them on the same coat. Men don't wear a woman's dress. Women don't wear the attire of a man. Don't do that. And it's like, wait a minute. It's like God could see the future. And God knew that at some point, man would want to intermix the species. And in the 20th century, in the 19th century, in the 18th, in the 17th century, everybody thought that was impossible. And believe it or not, because some people tried it, they thought it was impossible to have a mixed kind of whatever you would call it, part man and part cattle. But now in the 21st century, we are rebuilding the Tower of Babel. We are using our imagination. We are using our imagination and imagining things that God said don't do. And now the scientists are doing them. Genetically modified cattle with human DNA may provide, here we go, the cure for Ebola. Think about, if you're conspiracy minded when it comes to Ebola, have at it. This article, this will feed you, all right? NBC News is reporting that a herd of cloned, genetically engineered cattle on a farm near Sioux Falls, South Dakota, just might provide human antibodies for the Ebola virus and cause everybody to gag. That was the wrong one. Researchers say if the approach is successful, the cattle could potentially produce gallons of blood plasma that could be used to treat the virus. The cattle, which look just like other cattle, have been genetically engineered with human DNA so that their system produces human antibodies and not cattle antibodies. Now, for anybody who would say, this is okay, they're trying to help us humans, they're trying to help us. And besides, all they're doing is changing the little part of the DNA that deals with the antibodies. I'm just going to ask a question. How do we know in the whole balance of nature? And I believe that nature, God designed nature to just be nature, to just do what it does. We don't have to be the lords over all the deer of the forest to make sure that they are minding their own business, that they're eating healthy. We don't have to do that. We don't have to be in control of every species on the planet. All the grass, all the trees, all the flowers. If you just let them go, they'll do what nature does. And it's a unique balance that has existed since the creation. But here we go. Now we're going to start messing with cattle. We're going to put human DNA in cattle. And we'll say, well, we're only changing this one little antibody. And the cow, now the cows look normal now for cows. They look normal. You're not going to see any of them standing up on 2 feet, walking around, smoking a cigar. They're not that human. We just changed this one little thing. And I just asked the question, how do we know at one point are we going to tip the scales of the balance of nature and bring about a ruin on this planet? Go read Leviticus 26. Go read Deuteronomy 28. God said that when we mess with his laws and don't keep his statutes and his judgments, he releases pestilences and burning agues and fevers and all kinds of sicknesses and bad plagues are going to come and happen. Why? Because we didn't honor God's rules. God's rules said, here's my laws, live by them. Don't mess with the cattle and the goats and the little chickens. Don't mess with them. Don't mingle the seed. And by the way, if you do, the penalty for that is I'm going to mess you up. I'm going to send diseases and pestilences and cockroaches. I just kind of threw that in there. But I'm going to send these things as plagues upon you for not doing what I said. And here we are. We're rewriting the book that God wrote for the cattle. The scientists said the cattle's DNA does not help us cure Ebola. So we're going to add from, we're going to take from us and give it to them. And God said, don't do it. The website, I was going to show you the website of the company that's doing this. Let me read the article first, and I'll get it pulled up here. The cattle, which look just like other cattle, have been genetically engineered with human DNA so that their system produces human antibodies and not cattle antibodies. They're cloned, so the herd is genetically identical, and they're vaccinated against various deadly diseases like Ebola. Their bodies produce antibodies in response to the vaccines, and the researchers hope these antibodies can be collected and used to treat humans with the disease. Scientists say it's, and again, those of you who have a conspiracy theory about Ebola, inject this story into it. You have my permission. Usually, I just don't jump on every little thing that happens on the earth and says, that's a false flag, that's a conspiracy, they're trying to do that, they're going to bring in martial law. I don't normally do that. But I will, you can take this story and stick it into your Ebola conspiracy theory, because this is exactly why. I mean, is it possible that the Ebola scare is contrived, and that there are elements, I'll say, people in the world who actually want people to be in fear of Ebola so that we give favor to companies like this to continue to do their research? I think I like it. I like that theory. Scientists say it's possible to collect 30 to 60 liters of plasma from each animal per month, translating into something between 500 to 1,000 human doses per month per animal. Here is the company, SAB Biotherapeutics, is the company that developed the cattle, which are black and white Holstein Jersey crossbreds with fully human immune systems. Only about 10% of the cloned cattle embryos survive as calves, so each one of the herd of 50 head is precious and expensive to produce. If this approach works, it's possible that the cattle and more just like them could be producers of antibodies for a variety of deadly diseases. In other words, let's scare the snot out of everybody with Ebola. And when we are starting to do research like this, and let me just say this. I think it would be safe to assume that SAB Biotherapeutics and other companies like it have research and development going on that if we got wind of it today, it would scare the willies right out of us. It would. We're just hearing about this one thing. And I guarantee you that the president of SAB Biotherapeutics, watching the news one night, seeing that Ebola, was rampant in West Africa and that it might come to the United States, I guarantee you he wasn't sitting there going, you know, maybe my company could work on something that would cure Ebola. Maybe we could. I guarantee you that's not how it happened. Research and development takes years. Years. Planning, strategy, laboratory failures. Takes years to get to the point to where they're actually thinking they're ready to do something. This was being worked on before Ebola. I guarantee you it was. And probably this recent, I'm pointing over here, I'm looking at their website. You guys see their website. I promise you, their research and development teams this is probably old stuff with them. Oh, yeah, we worked on that 15 years ago. We had to pull it out of the closet just to kind of make it, work on something. I guarantee you that's old. And that, and like I said, I think they've got research and development going on right now that if we knew what they were working on, what Monsanto, what DeKalb was working on, what some of these other seed companies are working on, what some of the other these bioengineering companies are working on, I guarantee you it would scare us to death if we heard about it. But you throw in something that to us is scarier than genetically modified organisms. That's Ebola. And you say, but we can fix Ebola. We can cure Ebola. We can change you so that you won't get Ebola. Did you hear that? Now, you say, okay, I don't know about this, about changing us. Let me show you their website. This is SAB Biotherapeutics. And you know what I look for? The first thing that I went to the website. I'm going, I bet they have a symbol. Here it is right here. I bet they have a symbol. I bet I have seen that symbol before. Now, I have not gone to this symbol right here. If you remember the triple helix, that's what this is. It's a sort of a different form of triquetra. It's like the Ubuntu Linux symbol. Two things sort of squared into one, and it looks like, I don't know if I can get a close up on this symbol. It looks like there is like the silhouette of a cube in here. So what is that? We'll go to 666alert.net. And here they are, transforming the treatment of disease. Everything's about transformation, technology, leading the science of polyclonal antibody therapies, racehorses, all these press releases, all these things that they are proud of that they are doing, and that is SAB Biotherapeutics. Needless to say, I do not have stock in that company. I don't know if I have stock in anything. But anyway, it's about transformation. This is like phase 12 of a 100 phase program, or it may be phase 12 of a 13 phase program. I don't know. But the mixture of human DNA into a cow, and you understand this, right? We have successfully mingled something with the seed of men. Daniel chapter 2. We did it. Well, not we here at Area 52, but SAB Biotherapeutics, the New World Order of Biotherapeutics, successfully mingled something with the seed of men. Think Dagon, half human, half beast, a mixture of the two. And people think that I am insane or that I am some sort of false heresy teacher because I believe that angels mated with human women in Genesis 6 and after the flood, and a hybrid race was created. Where do you think this technology comes from? Where do you think it comes from? What inspiration do you think? 2, 3, 1, 2. I'm counting here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. This is a six-sided figure right here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And then there's another one. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. That's what that is. And think of the number 6. What does that do? We go back to Genesis chapter 6. And there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and bare children unto them, the same became mighty men of old, men of renown. That's what the number 6 represents. That's why the beast number is the number of a man. It's the number of a beast and the number of a man. 666. This is why if you go to, let me pull this up here in case you haven't seen it. www.666alert.net. I'll pull that up here. I'm busy a lot of times just putting stuff up on that website. And here it is. This is the latest thing that I put on there. You can click each one of these graphics, by the way, and pull them up, make them bigger if you want to, if you are not really seeing what I see here. But here's three sixes right here. 666 right here. Let's go down. Here's another one. Here you go. 666 and then 6 right here. Catalyst. You know what a catalyst is? It's an agent of change or transformation. It's like it only takes a spark to get a fire going. You remember that song? That's what a catalyst is. A catalyst is there's a bunch of gasoline laying on the ground, and all it needs is a catalyst to make it erupt into a full flame. Here's another one here, 666alert.net. And by the way, if you see anything that looks like this, three hexagons, or let's see here, here's another one on the bottom of tennis shoes right here. Take a look at it. These are the Supernatural Wave Prophecy 3 tennis shoes with hexagons all in them. Here is a video game, Splinter Cell. Notice the hexagons. There's 1, 2, 3. There's 666 right there. Old Spice. Dun, 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 dun. There it is. 1, 2, l'étoile. Pardon my French. They're everywhere. I saw it on a shovel. Here is some sort of rock concert. It's up on the ceiling there. Maybe that's probably some kind of Christian band or something like that. Red Bull commercial. I mean, they'll flash this in maybe a second or two, but there it is right there. So anyway, if you see anything that looks like this, send it to PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com. And every Tuesday and Thursday, I come in here and I kind of do a quick search through the emails of Pastor Mike Online to see if you sent me any graphics. But it's basically the idea, again, going back to the biotherapeutics page, I look for the symbols. The symbols reveal, I think, the spirit that's behind this. I think it's Mystery Babylon the Great, the Mother of Harlots and Abominations of the Earth. I think that's the spirit that's working right now to bring these things about. It is the Prince of the Power of the Air, Ephesians 2. And I don't think for a minute that all the people at SAB Biotherapeutics were at the Bilderberg meeting last year. I don't think that they all go to the Bohemian Grove and receive their instructions by the evil patrons, the Illuminati, and then go out and do what they're told to do. I think there is a spirit that is working through all of this to bring this about. I think these spirits inspired scientists to go and learn how to mix humans and beasts together. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. I think that's the spirit that's going on here. And if it is, where are we in God's prophetic calendar? Where are we? I don't know. I do not know. But the days are drawing near, people. Here's another one. They're messing with DNA. This is from The Independent. Eternal life could be achieved by a procedure to lengthen chromosomes. Here's how it works. The key to eternal life. Think about it. Think about this. Think about the phrasing here, the language. The key to eternal life. Think of someplace in the Bible where it talks about a key that unlocks something. That would be Revelation 9. A star falls from heaven. I wonder who that star could be that falls from heaven. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opens the bottomless pit. And out comes these flying monkeys. No, that's another story. Out comes these locusts with scorpion tails and horse heads and the face of men and the hair of women. They look like... They look like NFL football players. That's pretty good, wasn't it? Have you seen, you watch NFL and college ball, you see these guys with the helmets and their dreadlocks sticking down 4 feet down the back of their helmet, running with the football. If I was on the other team, the first thing I would try to grab is those dreadlocks and yank his head down to the ground. That's what I would do. But maybe they put some kind of slip gel on there or something like that. I don't know. But anyway, where was I going? They're monkeying with DNA. They're messing with DNA. What did that have to do with dreadlocks? In Revelation 9, when these beasts come out of the pit, they sting men, and for 5 months, nobody dies. For 5 months. And here is an article about the key to eternal life. Could be a procedure to lengthen chromosomes. You know what chromosomes are? They're little crosses that your DNA is bundled in. They're called chromosomes because they are multicolored. They respond very easily to dyes. They started calling them chromosomes because they would put dyes in so they could spot things in under their microscopes, and the chromosomes took in the dye really well. Think of the rainbow. Think of the rainbow idea, the imagery, chromosomes. Chromos means color. The procedure would allow scientists to lengthen telomeres, the protective caps that are on the end of the chromosomes, and shorten with age. The telomeres protect chromosomes from getting damaged as cells divide and grow, but as they do, they slowly become shorter and eventually are unable to protect the chromosomes. When that happens, they are liable to deteriorate, though thought to be a key part of the aging process. The new process allows scientists to lengthen the telomeres, effectively turning back the biological clock and making the chromosomes and the people that are made out of them younger. It's like the fountain of youth here they're talking about. They're talking about making people live without dying. Now, there are two ways that you personally can escape death. Number one, and live forever. Number one, fall at the feet of the cross and call upon Jesus to be your Savior and ask God to be born again. God will do it. That's the one way. The other way is to wait until Revelation 9 and the fifth trumpet and let the scorpions sting you so that at least for 5 months, you know for a fact you won't die. That's the two ways. But the thing is, during those 5 months, the people who have been stung and are not dying, they want to die. The stings have hurt them and they want to die, but they can't die. For 5 months, that's going to happen. I think there's a reason behind that. And I may get into that a little bit later today. Here is Barack Insane Obama. I have not watched The Syrian pilot burned to death in the cage video. I've not watched that. I don't want to watch that. Anybody that is honest, they can come up with 100 other ways to die than to be burned to death. The people who do things like this are demon-possessed animals made to be taken and destroyed. I really don't. Now, I know the power of God saves people like Paul. I don't think that sending missionaries to the ISIS groups is going to make them stop. I could be wrong. But that wouldn't be my first thing that I would do if I was in charge of it all. These people are horrendous in their deeds. They are past thinking as human beings. They have no natural affection. They are truce breakers. They are everything that the Bible says we would be seeing in the last days. It's one thing to execute someone with a bullet or whatever because they committed some crime against the state or whatever. But this was meant to antagonize and to shock people all over the world, and it did. I don't know where this is going as far as the ISIS. They just ratchet it up a notch. Every time they do something, they take it a little farther and they make more people angry with them. It's like these people want somebody to come over and blow them up. Because now they have Syria against them. They have Japan. Japan, who basically since World War II, Japan's just stayed out of everybody's business and worked and concentrated on making money. Now the Prime Minister of Japan is coming out saying, we're gonna get them back for this. We're not gonna let this one go. Because they murdered two Japanese men. And the people of Japan are outraged and they're going, we have to do something about this. We cannot let these people keep doing what they're doing. France is ticked off. Japan is angry. Syria is upset. Nations around the world are calling on action to be taken against the Islamist terrorist. And they're looking to the most powerful nation in the world, the United States of America, to see what we're going to do. And our president and our commander-in-chief had this to say at the National Prayer Breakfast, which he normally does not attend. But apparently, he felt obligated to attend this one, if for no other reason than to further inflame everybody in the world except the Islamist terrorist. Did you hear what he said? At the National Prayer Breakfast, President Obama reminded attendees that violence rooted in religion isn't exclusive to Islam, but has been carried out by Christians as well. Obama said that even though religion is a source for good around the world, there will always be people willing to, quote, hijack religion for their own murderous ends. Unless we get on our high horse and think this is unique to some other place, remember that during the Crusades and the Inquisition, people committed terrible deeds in the name of Christ, Obama said. In our home country, slavery and Jim Crow too often was justified in the name of Christ. He couldn't keep his mouth shut on that, could he? He had to bring that up. Now, let me tell you something. I have never owned a slave in my life and never would. I was born in Pine Bluff, Arkansas, the deep south, cotton fields all around me. That's where I was born. My parents were born in Arkansas. My grandparents were born in Arkansas. It's deep rooted southern pride or whatever you want to call it. But my grandparents never owned a slave, my parents never owned a slave, and I never owned a slave, ever, never wanted to. What in the world is he thinking by trying to Here is some of the most cruel acts of violence and hatred being performed in our times. Not 400 years ago, not 700 years ago, not 100 years ago. In our times, right now, the people who are alive on this planet right now, of all the people in the world that are alive right now, the Islamist terrorists are the most corrupt, inhumane, savage group of people that exist anywhere in the world in our time. And our president doesn't want them to be blamed for what they're doing. He wants to blame us, like we're the ones who showed him how to do it. Obama also denounced Islamic State terrorists for professing to stand up for Islam when they were actually betraying it. I disagree with that one, Jack. Excuse me, Mr. President Jack. This man has a hatred. Barack Obama has a hatred for America. He has a hatred for white people. He has a hatred for Christianity. And he embraces the peaceful, passive religion of Islam. And I don't know that if he were, I'm not so sure that in 2016, if he went down and filled out the papers to run for president again, which we know would be unconstitutional, I'm not so sure he would lose. I don't know. And whether it's because there's so much massive voter fraud going on that, you know, all these electronic votes are going to go one way anyway, no matter what you do, or there's just so many people in this country that have bought into those lies that they actually outnumber those of us who actually think like American people are supposed to think, like decent people are supposed to think. Maybe we are so much in the minority now that it really doesn't matter how we vote or what we do. But it wouldn't surprise me. I'm not saying that he will. I'm not saying that he's going to. And let me just throw this at you. During the Clinton administration, everybody had it figured that Clinton was going to bring martial law to America before his second term ran out to give him the excuse to keep running as president and stay in power. It never happened. Everybody said the same thing about George Bush, and now they're saying the same thing about Barack Obama. I don't see that. Maybe I'm wrong, but it's just been run out there so many times, and the people who do it think, well, if I just keep saying it over and over, eventually, like, you know, 112 years from now, it'll work. But I will say, it wouldn't surprise me if Barack Obama fills out papers again, making himself a candidate for president, and he actually was voted in. It wouldn't surprise me at all with the way things are going in this country. This brings up an important question. Jazz referred this to me. It came into one of our email addresses. Jazz saw it and sent it to me. Hi, Pastor Mike. I just talked with my wife about what we would do if someone came and would behead us like ISIS. Should we as Christians then rely on God to protect us and try fleeing, or should we defend ourselves as good as possible, even if it means we have to kill someone? And they're quoting Exodus chapter 20, which says, "Thou should not kill." And then they put under there the New King James Version, that same passage says, "You shall not murder." Some people think it's a better translation. I don't. And I'll tell you this, and I'm not going to give the names here because I don't have permission. They sent it to one of our different email addresses, so I don't have. But I'll say it's Bill and Linda, okay? Bill and Linda. And if you're listening, you know it's you, all right? But Bill and Linda, let me share something with you. Okay, you don't need the New King James Version of the Bible to make sense out of what you see in the King James. It says thou shalt not kill. But that's not the only place in the Bible where this law is referenced. Because if you look in the scriptures, let me pull it up for you. How am I going to, what sort of magic am I going to use to bring this up? It's not magic. It's King James Pure Bible Search software. Okay? Type in the word murder into your King James Pure Bible Search software. And in Matthew chapter 19, verse 18, he saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal. And what I'm showing you is that the commandment to not kill is not this wide, expansive, don't kill people, chickens, fish, deer, rabbits, or anything like that. Don't kill anything. Don't kill germs. It doesn't mean that. The Bible define the King James Bible will do a better thing of defining itself than going outside of it. And all you have to do is look in the New Testament to see what Jesus said about it. And he said, do no murder. So the commandment in Exodus 20 is thou shalt not murder somebody. Murder is always defined as the intentional killing of someone who is innocent. That's what that means. The intentional killing of someone, or maybe it's unintentional. Manslaughter is in America. If you're driving down the road and your wife sends you a text and you glance down briefly to look at your phone, and in the course of that, you run over somebody or hit somebody else's car and kill them, you will be held for involuntary manslaughter. You killed them. You caused their death. It was your reckless deeds that caused their death. And they were innocent. They didn't do anything to you. Now, if a guy comes into my house at 3 o'clock in the morning, the good people of the state of Missouri have decided that a man's home is his castle. And the law basically says that if somebody's in your house at 3 o'clock in the morning while you're in bed asleep, it's safe to assume that he's not there to sell you a vacuum cleaner. He's there to cause harm or mischief. And you have an absolute right as a citizen of the state of Missouri to shoot, to kill anybody that comes into your house. It's called the castle law, and that applies to your car. If somebody comes over to your car in a menacing fashion and they are trying to get into your car, you have the absolute right to end their life. There is no law in the state of Missouri that says you have to let someone try to kill you or take your stuff. That law doesn't exist. It's not murder if, let's say that we were home one night and ISIS terrorists came to our house, kicked in our door, and they were going to behead Lisa and I or take us hostage. I will kill them dead if I get the ability to. I will shoot them dead and then call 911 to tell them to come pick the bodies up off of my carpet. That is not murder. That is self-defense. It is defense of property. It is defense of family. And you, Bill and Linda, you have an absolute, number one, you have a right to do it in this country. Number two, I believe biblically you have an obligation to do it. Especially you husbands. There is no law in God's book that says you have to stand by and watch somebody rape your wife and pray for them while they're doing it. There is no law that says that. Not in man's laws, not in God's laws. It is your responsibility to protect your family, men. Kill them. Shoot them dead. You say, well, we could witness to them. I guarantee you, somebody may have already done it, and they rejected it. That's why they're there at your house. They had their chance. I really believe that. They had their chance. He says the book of Ecclesiastes tells us there's a time to kill and a time to heal. That's exactly right. There's a time to hate and a time to declare war. If I believe that my country is under direct threat from Islamic ideologies and Islamic terrorism, I believe that my country is under threat of attack. And when I talk about my country, I mean, I love everybody from Minnesota and North Dakota, but I don't live there. I live in Missouri. That's my country. And I want to have my country down to my children and to my grandchildren and their posterity. I don't think that I'm obligated to just let the enemy come in and take over. I don't think so. Now, let me throw this at you. Let's say that they came and attacked my family and me, and I had no means of defending myself. Who do you think brought that about? God did. And in that case there, I'm going to rely on God either to save me, or I'm going to rely on God to give me grace to endure the hardship and the martyrdom. It's as simple as that. God's always going to be in charge of every situation, Bill and Linda. I promise you he will. He will be in charge of every step of your life. And it is interesting to try to ponder these things. Really, if we don't have an established answer, then what do? We just wait and trust on the Lord. And God takes care of his people. So anyway, I hope you mentioned here about Peter drawing his sword, and Jesus told him not to. There was a reason why. Peter didn't understand why they were coming to get Jesus, but Jesus knew it, and he was all for it. Why? Because he knew they were going to take him to the cross. He did not want Peter messing that up. That was Peter's salvation, and Peter didn't know it yet. So anyway, you brought up some good issues here, and I appreciate that. And it's just a shame that we have to actually think about stuff like this. But this is the world that we live in. I'd be interested. Let me do this, and let me do this right here, if it'll work. Hang on here. There we go. And look at some emails, see what you got in mind here. Mike says, hello, Pastor. It is not time to put a politician in the White House. We need a warrior like Joshua as president. You know, I probably would agree with that. Shannon likes it that I'm an Arkansas man. Well, I didn't say I was an Arkansas man. I was born there. We left Arkansas probably when I was about 4 years old, and I've lived in Jefferson County, Missouri, for the last 44 years. Okay, I kind of see myself more as a Missouri man than an Arkansas man, but I get what you're saying. I was born there, so I get it. Okay. Let's see here. Myrna says, Pastor, I went to the premiere of Jupiter Ascending. Won tickets to the radio email. And this is a spoiler alert. I have not seen the movie, but to me, anytime you talk about a god ascending, and that's what Jupiter is, it's got my attention. Let's see what Myrna has to say. Number one, they're going to harvest the earth. There are three gods, and one was born on earth, and she is the mother of the three other ones. And finally, after 91 millennium, her DNA was perfected on the earth, and now she can take back the earth. She is called royalty. Everyone calls her majesty. Number two, she controls bees. Boy, think about that for a minute. Number three, she falls in love with a hybrid who is a part dog character. There needs to be a law against that, and there is. He even says he is more dog than human, and he was created to fight in wars. By the way, he got his wings cut off. There you go. Let's see. Number three, they're collecting an essence of some sort from the humans when they harvest the planet, and she accidentally drops one of the jars with 100 humans' essence in it, and she freaks out. Remember, this is kind of new to her because she doesn't have the full memory of who she really is. Number four, every beast and look-alike human in that movie seems to be beast/human DNA, This is like in your face, sickening. Number five, they accuse humans of making or killing dinosaurs. And yes, there are dinos in the movie that speak English. I didn't know they spoke English. Anyway, there's a lot more of they need to harvest humans in order to live longer. When I see this, I only think of the Bible when the devil knows his time is short. Myrna, I appreciate that. I appreciate you sending me that. That's now you got me curious. Now I want to go see it. Okay, I'll probably wait till it comes out and I'll look at it later. But you got my interest on that, Myrna. I appreciate that. By the way, before I move on, we're going to take our Bibles. We're going to kind of pick up where we left off the other day, and I want to just kind of touch on something that I talked about last night during our evening service. I was just kind of going over some notes for last night, and I got a phone call from a man in our church, and he is maybe even as we're speaking right now, he is talking to the principal of his teenage son's school. His son, who this family is a great family. They are a black family that they come down from the St. Louis area Sunday morning, sit with us during church. I took two of their boys. They got four boys and they got one boy on the way. I took two of the boys to camp last year and they were just some of the best kids I've ever had at camp. This is a good family. This is a man and a wife that are taking the raising of their children seriously. This is the same man who, a few days after the whole Ferguson thing started heating up and riots were everywhere, this man stood up and said, I grew up in Ferguson. I know the people. I know how they think. I know how they raise their kids. They are teaching their children to hate authority, especially white authority. They are teaching their children to hate cops, to hate white people. Their music is full of rape, murder, protest, killing cops. This is what these people feed on all of their lives. He said, I can say it because I was one of them. And I'm just stunned that he's saying this, and I commended him for doing it. Let's not, whether we're white or black or Native American, one of the reasons I like Myrna, she is a Canadian First Nations girl. She is full blood, what we would call Indian, but that's who she is. She's born again. She loves the Lord. And she knows that some things that her people do are absolutely wrong, pagan rooted. And she loves her people, she loves her family, but she's got to stand against them. And for anybody to do that in the midst of their own people, I see you as being like Ezekiel. God didn't send Ezekiel to the Babylonians or to some other nation. He sent him to his own people, and he said, Ezekiel, that it's not like you don't know these people. You do. And I'm going to have you tell the truth to them, and they probably won't like you for it, and they probably won't like what you say, and they probably won't respond to it. But I am not going to leave these people without a warning. And God sent Ezekiel to do just that. And if you read Ezekiel, you'll find out very quickly that Ezekiel was laying the blame. Now listen to this now. Ezekiel was laying the blame and the guilt of how Israel turned out. The guilt was upon the prophets and the priests, the religious figures. And isn't that so in the black community, in the Hispanic community, in the Native American or First Nations community, and in the white community? The guilt is to be laid at the pulpits, not the politicians. Anyway, he stands up and he has a heart that he wants to reach his people. And he stood up against them in our church. And his son, his 14-year-old son, was in a class. You know, they, the kids in public school now, they don't read, write, and arithmetic anymore. They're all about exploring things. And I don't know what class it was, but the teacher opened the classroom up, and had each student interview another student like they were interviewing somebody famous, like a, you know, football star or a politician or a movie star or something like that. They were supposed to just interview them. And the teacher actually opened up any limitations on this by saying, make it spicy if you want to. So their son is interviewing this young lady. He asks her, what is your favorite TV show? And she said, SpongeBob SquarePants. And he said, do you know SpongeBob is a homosexual? That teacher got up, yanked him out of that classroom, drug him out in the hall, and said, I'm giving you a zero on this. How dare you? You're getting a zero on this. I'm going to write a report and send it to the office on you. This is not going to be good for you. And the dad, Edward, called me last night, yesterday afternoon. He said, Pastor, he said, I think I know what I want to do, but he said, I'm just going to check with my pastor. And I said, buddy, however far you want to pursue this, we're with you as a church. We're going to be right there with you. And I said, it may be, in order to clear your son's name, you've got to get a lawyer. And I said, we'll be there with you. He got a call from the principal yesterday. The principal is wanting to compromise. The principal told him yesterday, he said, well, I'll tell you what we'll do. We could go one of two ways with this, Ed. I just think you ought to just take the deal. One of the things we could do is just, like, give him a reduced grade on this particular assignment. Or maybe the teacher could give him a completely different assignment altogether for him to do. And Ed said, no. My son didn't do anything wrong. He is not going to take a reduced grade, and he's not going to do another assignment unless the whole class does another one, but he's not doing it. And he said, I'll come over there tomorrow and we'll talk. And God stirred me up with that last night, and I preached out of 1 Samuel 17. About the Philistines being in Shoco, which belongeth to Judah. The Philistines had encroached into an area that they had no business in. And I saw this as that. I saw this, the public school, with their political correctness. His younger son was harassed by a teacher in school because he said something about a gun. And it wasn't like, I'm going to pull a gun on you or nothing like that. It was some innocent little thing. And his teacher harassed him, pulled him to the side and said, we can't talk like that here. Listen, those are Philistines that are encroaching in a territory that they do not belong in. And that is the morals that we raise our children on. It's nobody else's business how we raise our children and what guidelines we give our children and what we tell our children what's right and wrong. It's nobody else's business. But the government schools, they want everybody to be weak and politically correct, and you just do what you're told or we'll scare you. And they're trying to scare him. And he's not being scared. So I told everybody, I told him, I said, I'm going to have you let me know that I can talk about this, and I'll talk about it, and I'll have everybody praying for you. You pray for him right now. I haven't heard. Let's see if I got a text from him. No, I don't see anything from him. He told me he'd let me know how it's going, and if anything comes in during broadcast, I'll go right to it. Matthew chapter 24. We left off, actually it's one of my favorite parts in the Bible. In Matthew 24, Jesus is talking about Nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. And then he said in verse 8, all of these are the beginning of sorrows. And then the very next verse in verse 9, he says, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Are you kidding me? Are you serious? That you think this won't happen until you're gone? It's happening now. What do you think ISIS is all about? ISIS, I believe, is raising up in these days because iniquity is abounding in these days. The love of many shall wax cold. ISIS and Islamics, terrorists and extremists and whoever they are, they have no love for humanity, for humankind, for their fellow man. No love whatsoever. They think nothing of capturing this guy, putting him into a cage like an animal, soaking him with gasoline, lighting it, and then standing there filming it, showing it on a big screen to thousands of people live while this man burns to death and screams in agony. And they're going, stinking infidel. That's happening right now. And verse 13 says, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And I have a suspicion. Somebody called me yesterday, and they were asking me about, you know, they had their problems with the pre-trib rapture thing and so on. And they were, I told them, I said, you know, I'm not really out to go after anybody on their idea about the rapture and when it takes place. I'm not trying to make enemies here. I have friends in the ministry, good friends, men that I love, men that I trust, men that if I was going through something, I could probably call some of these men and say, man, I need you to counsel me, I need you to pray with me, I need help here. And they would do it just like that. And they believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. That doesn't make you a bad person. It doesn't make you an enemy. If, now I'm going to say this, if you have done the scriptural study and you are convinced this is how it's going to be, then praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I don't want to be your enemy and I don't want you being mine. I don't think you are. Now, there are people out there who just mouth what somebody else says. I think that's irresponsible. I think before you personally say something, you should be in this Bible making sure that it's right. And somebody told me that, talking to a lady yesterday, and she's just very grieved in her spirit, and she said, my dad is one of these that anybody that disagrees with his tribulation theory is a heretic, and he's pre-trib. And she said, he goes off teaching this stuff and doesn't even use the Bible. He's teaching Larkin and he's teaching some of these other guys. He's teaching this and he's teaching that, but it's like he doesn't even know the Bible. And he's telling everybody this. And this verse 13 here, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. I guarantee you. And again, if you have studied it out and you've settled on that issue, then praise the Lord. But I guarantee you, there are people out there who will take in and accept as gospel truth the pre-tribulational rapture idea simply because they don't think Christians should endure. And she told me her dad said, I believe so much in eternal security, I couldn't go to hell even if I wanted to go to hell. And I'm just going, that is not God's version of salvation for anybody. I couldn't go to hell if I wanted to. And then a friend of mine's telling me that a pastor that he knows is saying, I'm so eternally secure, I could get the mark of the beast and God saves me. You know, let me tell you what that is. That's tempting God is what that is. You're promoting tempting God by saying, God, you said you would save me no matter what. I'm declaring right now that I hate you, that I want to go to hell, and I'll take the mark. And you can't stop me, and you can't do anything about it. I dare you to save me. And listen, that is exactly what the devil tried to get Jesus to do up on that pinnacle. Cast thyself down, for the Bible said the angels would come and pick you up. Go ahead, Jesus, take a jump. God's got to honor his word. And Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And listen, I love people. I love God's people. I love people who study the King James Bible, and they've studied it, and they've reasoned between them and the Holy Spirit, and they say, this is what I see. But if you're one of those out there who reject it simply because he that endureth to the end shall the same shall be saved, and you say, well, I'm so eternally secure, I can take a mark of the beast. If I wanted to go to hell, I couldn't, bless God. You're tempting God. And you've decided that you're going to make God save you no matter what you do. That is a wicked heart. That heart doesn't sound a whole lot like it's got a lot of Holy Spirit in it. You know how you recognize how a person's heart's got Holy Spirit in it? Bible verses just come shooting out of their mouth. Humility, humbleness toward God, not arrogance about salvation and about doctrine. God did not give us this amazing sacred book so we could hold it up and be arrogant and say, I'm better than everybody else. Look at what I've got. Look at what I believe. And everybody else who doesn't agree with me is a heretic. God didn't do that for us. He gave us this book to lead us and to guide us as we walk through this path of life in areas that we are unsure about. That's why God gave us this book. And I may deal with this whole endurance issue. Because I believe, and I've said this before, I believe that true born-again Christians, sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, endure. I believe they do. I believe that they do not fall away in time of temptation. That's what I believe. I believe they are the seed sown on good ground that produces the fruit and shows forth the fruit of righteousness, just like Jesus said in John chapter 15. He that abideth in me and my words abide in him, the same shall bring forth much fruit. Speaking of bringing things forth, he talked about these are the beginning of sorrows. We were looking at sorrow and travail in the scriptures and how they're related. I absolutely think they are. Travail and sorrows and so on. A woman in John chapter 16, a woman is in sorrow until, you know, while she's in travail, but when the man child is born or the child is born, she's full of joy because a man has been brought into the world. And I think that that is prophetic. I think the typology and the plain scriptures are teaching us that our translation from this world to the next has everything to do with the restoration of Israel. And the restoration of Israel is always seen in this. Well, I won't say always seen in the scriptures, but you can see it all throughout the Bible that the restoration of Israel in the last days has a lot to do with a child being born. It did at the first coming, didn't it? It had everything to do with a child being born. And I think that that same imagery being borne out. Remember what Paul said about us. He said, until Christ be formed in you. And it just gives you something. Look at the imagery of a woman being in travail. What did Paul say in 1 Thessalonians 5? For they shall see peace and safety. Then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And that whole travailing thing is all through the Bible. Isaiah chapter 54. Turn your Bibles there. I'm just kind of glancing emails here. Hey, that looks pretty interesting. Martha sends me a video. Personhood beyond the human. Dun, dun, dun. Anyway, Isaiah chapter 54. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. And ask yourself the question, are there any stories in the Bible about a woman who couldn't have a child? Oh, yes, of course there is. How about Sarah? How about, Rachel? How about Hannah? How about the Shunammite woman? How about Samson's mother? She's not given a name. Her husband's name is Manoah, but she's Mrs. Manoah, and she's an old woman. She hasn't had a baby, and the angel of the Lord appears unto her and says, guess what? You're going to have a baby, and you know what he's going to be? He's going to be a Nazarite from his birth, and you know what else? He's going to save his people. You see, in all the beautiful pictures in our Bible, the Savior is always born. And I love that. So here is, just ponder this image of a woman that cannot have a baby, and now God blesses her. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing, cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. There it is, right there. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. And, oh man, I love this. Enlarge the place of thy tent. Let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. You know what that's saying? You live in this little tent because you don't have any kids. Guess what? You need to go out and buy some more canvas and some more ropes and some more tent stakes. That's what you need because you're fixing to have a bunch. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left. And thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. To me, it's interesting. He mentions the shame of thy youth. You know what? When Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 13, that's the charity chapter. And he's talking about in there, he said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but now that I'm a man, I put away childish things. You know what I see in that? In the Old Testament, they're always referred to as the children of Israel, the children of Israel. And I think there's this double application here where Paul, number one, was talking about literally his childhood, and he's grown up from that now. He's not what he used to be as a child anymore. But then also we know that Paul was a zealot for the law, and he had a childish understanding of the law and of God and of his salvation. Remember what Paul said in Galatians. He said the law is a schoolmaster. And what does that imply? It implies a schoolmaster was someone who was rigid and brought about discipline for everything that you did wrong. That was the schoolmaster. You didn't have your homework done. Wham, wham, wham. But he said, when I was a child, back when I was a child of Israel, I had childish thoughts and childish ways. But now that I'm a man, now that I've seen the other side, I'm writing about the New Testament here, the New Covenant, I put away childish things. And I think Israel right now as a people, they're in their youth and they have the shame. Let's be honest. Didn't we all have stuff we did when we were young that we're going, oh my goodness, not that story again, Mom. Thou shalt and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. Reproach of thy widowhood. Can you think of a story in the Bible
where a woman becomes a widow and there is no one to claim the inheritance. Can you think of one? Can you think of a story that says that? For thy maker, oh, I love this, is thine husband. And by the way, the King James translators knew who that was, so they capitalized the M in maker. The Lord of hosts is his name. And thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. The Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. Think of Hannah. Here is Peninnah having all the babies, and Hannah has none. But let's think about this for a minute in case we get all puffed up. Those of you who don't like Israel, those of you who say that all the enduring verses in the Bible and all that stuff, that's to Israel, because Israel's going to have to be saved by works, not grace. Let me ask you a question. Elkanah, who was the husband of both Hannah and Peninnah, who did he love the most? Hannah or Peninnah? Hannah. Yeah, Peninnah was good to, you know, have babies with. But he loved Hannah more. You know who that is? We're Peninnah. Yeah, Jesus loves us. But he loves his people more. God showed me this one day. I was thinking about the body temple. And I was looking at the 24 elders that surround the throne. And we have 24 ribs that surround the throne in our temple. 12 on one side, 12 on the other. And I was trying to think of, wow, it's like 12 tribes in the Old Testament, 12 apostles in the New Testament. And I was sitting there just thinking about it. Which side would represent the Gentiles with the apostles? Which side would represent Israel? And I remembered that when Jacob was going to bless Manasseh and Ephraim, he was supposed to put his right hand upon Manasseh and his left hand on Ephraim. But what he did was he crossed them. And he put his right hand upon Ephraim and his left hand upon Manasseh. That the firstborn came last and the lastborn came first. That's exactly what Jesus said. The right hand blessing went to the secondborn. The Gentiles, I think we are these ribs on the right side here. Because the right always comes first, then the left. But then I started weeping. When I thought about that, and, you know, the 12 apostles being on the right side, well, Israel's on the left. And then I remembered where God put my heart. It's in the center, but it's just over to the left a little bit. And if you go read the law, there's great things in the law. You go read the law about how God had Aaron make a breastplate and put 12 stones in that breastplate, each one different stone. And above each stone, you write the names of the tribes of Israel. And then he said, here's the reason why I want you to do this. When you go into the tabernacle with the blood of sprinkling on the Day of Atonement, and you're going to have the sins of your peoples forgiven, when you go in to do that service, you go in with that breastplate so that the names of the people of Israel would be on your heart as you go in and do that. And tears ran down my face when I recognized that. He loves us, there's no doubt. but he loves Israel more. And I can accept that. I can accept that. I'm fine with it. That's his own people. My son-in-law is in Kenya right now with my daughter. They're trying to do some things there with the radio station. Possibility we might have another radio station ready to go. You know why he goes over there? He loves his people. And I can't take that away from him and shouldn't take that away from him. The first time I went to Kenya, I went into the slums of Kibera. And I preached there. And later on that day, my son-in-law looked at me and he said, "Thank you." I said, "For what?" He said, "For doing that. Thank you for doing that." You love your own people, don't you? Myrna loves her people. Michael loves his people. Ed loves his people. And I love my people. And Jesus, he loves the wife of youth that was refused. And he said, verse 7, "For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee." If you keep the law and endure unto the end and have works for your salvation, not grace. That's not what it says there. Verse 8, "In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness." You know what that looks like to me? Eternal life. How long did God say that his kindness would last to his own people? Forever. "With everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer," capital R. And then he said in verse 9, this is where people, you want to start shouting hallelujah, then just go ahead. I think there is a connection here between verse 9 and Matthew 24. He said, "For this is as the waters of," guess who? "Noah unto me." Jesus said, "As it was when?" In the days of Noah. Noah's been brought into this now. "For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee." Tell me where the works salvation is in this passage. And it's to a people that have not travailed yet, but they're going to. Isaiah 66:5. I'll cut it out. Racist haters after me today. Isaiah 66:5. "Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, Let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Or who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day?" Now, I'm going to say something here. Because I got an email Tuesday after the show from someone who said that I was nuts for associating the coming of the Antichrist with birthing of a child. Let me tell you where I'm coming from on this. The earth in the Bible, it's always rendered as a male or female. A male? No, a female. Yay, okay. Female. Did you know that according to the scriptures, she has a womb? In Job chapter 38, the waters issued forth out of the earth as if out of a womb. When that water breaks forth from a woman who's in travail, do you know that water is seawater?
It's the same salinity factor as seawater, ocean water. We literally, listen, we are literally born of water from our mother's womb. And it's ocean water. Where is the beast coming from in Revelation 13?
He's coming out of the sea.
And then look what it says here in verse 8. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day?
Wow.
Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon,
I like this now,
as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God? Rejoice ye with Jerusalem and be glad with her. You know what I read last night? We've had in our church the heresy of a man by the name of Finnis Dake brought into this place on two occasions. I didn't know who he was until that was brought up. If you've ever wondered where Benny Hinn and Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin and Joyce Myers get a large portion of their idiocy from, and some of the stupid stuff that they say and come up with, they get it from Dake. Dake wrote a book back in 1949, called God's Plan for Man, and he says some of the most outrageous, lame things in the world. Things like, you'll recognize this. Things like, if you are saved, then sickness and disease does not belong to your body. You can proclaim those things to be gone in Jesus' name, and God will provide for your healing. In fact, he's the one that associated wellness in your body with salvation. And he teaches that if you are sick, you have lost your salvation because there is sin in your life and you need to confess it and get it out. And then God will heal your body and then he will restore you to salvation at the same time. That's what he says, what he comes up with. And I having been confronted with this stuff at our church, I decided to look into it. And I got a copy of his book. It's about this thick. And I kid you not, every time I just open the book up in a random place and I start reading, and every time I start reading, I find something that's so ludicrous and idiotic. And yet these people believe every word that he says. You know what he said? He said that I know you believe that it never rained before the flood, but that's not true. That's what he said. I swear to you, that's what he said. He takes you on this little maze of scriptures so that you can rightfully conclude that it had rained many times before the flood. And yet there in Genesis chapter 2, the Bible plainly says God had not caused it to rain upon the earth in those days. But he gets you to believe in that it is. And then you know what? This is what got me. He said, Zion shall bring forth her children. You know what he said? He said, I bet you believe that the church is typified as a woman or a virgin or a married or an unmarried woman. I bet you believe that. And he said, you're wrong. The scripture nowhere talks about that. And he used the logic, faulty logic. Now, the church is Christ's body, and is Christ a man or a woman? Huh? And I'm thinking, oh, let's see, Ephesians chapter 5. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Christ is the husband. Paul said that he has espoused us as a chaste virgin to one husband. But he ignores all of that. And people worship this guy. And he's absolutely insane. And I've been posting stuff on, every time I find something, I post something on Facebook and I'm just going, I can't believe people believe this. He teaches that Jesus did not become the Christ until he was 30 years old. That's not what the Bible says. He teaches that Jesus was not the Son of God until he was born in Bethlehem. That's a lie. Daniel chapter 3 proves it. Anyway, God says, Rejoice ye with Jerusalem, be glad with her, all ye that love her, rejoice for her, for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her, that ye may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolations, that ye may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river. I've got peace like a river. Remember that song? And the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, and ye shall be borne upon her sides and be dandled upon her knees. You know, I love that image. You know, we take little babies, put them on our knees, and we just, and they love that. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. See that word comfort? That's a Holy Ghost word right there. And when you see this, your heart shall rejoice and your bones shall flourish like an herb. Think of Ezekiel 37. And the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants and his indignation toward his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind. How did Elijah go to heaven? Anyway, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. That girl's going to travail, going to have a baby. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 30, when thou art spoiled, what wilt thou do? Though thou clothest thyself with crimson, though thou deckest thee with ornaments of gold, though thou rentest thy face with painting, in vain shalt thou make thyself fair. Thy lovers will despise thee. They will seek thy life. For I have heard a voice as of a woman in travail, and the anguish as of her that bringeth forth her first child. The voice of the daughter of Zion that bewaileth herself, that spreadeth her hand, saying, woe is me now, for my soul is wearied because of murderers. Jeremiah 6:24, we have heard the fame thereof, our hands wax feeble, anguish with hath taken hold of us, and pain as of a woman in travail. You just put down 1 Thessalonians 5 right next to that. Jeremiah 13, verse 20, lift up your eyes and behold them that come from the north. Oh, look at it now. Jeremiah 13:20, where are they coming from? The north. What comes out of the north? That evil army, Joel's army, comes out of the north. All through the book of Jeremiah, he's talking about a commotion's coming out of the north. Something, that evil, that cruel army is coming up out of the north. And this, look at what he says here. Lift up your eyes and behold them that come from the north. Where is the flock that was given thee, thy beautiful flock? What wilt thou say when he shall punish thee? For thou hast taught them to be captains, and as chief over thee. Shall not sorrows take thee as a woman in travail? And again, I think every one of these shed light on what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 24. The sorrows. These be the days of sorrows. And it's, I think Jesus is saying, remember reading that in your Bible? That's what this is. These be the days of sorrow. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 4. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling and of fear and not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Look at that. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. And I'm not going to try to describe this too much, but guys, you kind of know what it feels like when you go, ah, okay. I would assume that that's what it feels like when a woman's giving birth. And you look at what he says, to see whether a man doth travail with child, wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Yeah, been there, done that. Alas, for the day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time, look here. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. When? When the travailing hits. It's the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Oh, look at that. Jacob is going to be saved. Saved by what? Law keeping? Works? No. Faith. Grace. Belief.
trust. That's how they're going to be. That's how we were saved. That's how they are saved. Jacob is going to be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. You remember when Paul told us that blindness in part is happened unto Israel until when? Until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Do you remember Jacob and Esau? Here again we have another story of the secondborn son getting the firstborn son blessing. Did not Esau likewise receive a blessing? He did. You go look at it, he did. But what, when was that blessing going to be? When the yoke of thy brother is removed from thee. When his dominion is taken off thee, when he's not over your head anymore, that's when you'll get that blessing. You go study that. And he said, there's going to come a day that I'm going to break his yoke from off thy neck and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Do you believe that it's literally King David from 3,000 years ago that's going to sit on the throne? No. Who is it? Christ, who is also known as David. That's what it says in Ezekiel 37, that the two sticks are going to come together. The 10 tribes and Judah and Benjamin are going to be joined back together again, and David's going to be their king. Who is that David? That David is Christ. Jeremiah 31:8. Here's another one talking about the north country. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the coast of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame and the woman with child and her that travaileth with child together. A great company shall return thither. They shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Look at there. They're coming with the travail. They're gathered back together with travail. Hosea 13:1. Hosea 13 is an interesting place in the Bible. When Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, he died. Boy, take that. Hey, preachers, preach that one. When you speak trembling, men of God, humbling yourselves, God will exalt you among your people. When you offend in Baal, you'll die. And now they sin more and more, and have made them molten images of their silver, and idols according to their own understanding, all of it the work of the craftsmen. They say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. Therefore they shall be as the morning cloud and as the early dew that passeth away, as the chaff that is driven with the whirlwind out of the floor and as the smoke out of the chimney. Verse 4, yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. Somebody say amen to that. Verse 5, and I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. According to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me. Therefore, oh, look at this. Remember in Revelation 13 that John saw the beast, and he was like a lion and a leopard and a bear, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority? Remember that? Look here. He said, let's see here, verse 7, therefore I will be unto them as a lion. That's one. And then as a leopard, let's see, that's two. By the way will I observe them, and I will meet them as a bear. That's three. That is bereaved of her whelps, and I will rend the caul of their heart, and there will I devour them like a lion, and the wild beast shall tear them. You know, now, I may be wrong on this one. But God said that I will be unto them as a lion and a leopard and a bear. Well, that's the beast in Revelation 13. And I got it figured that just like the Jew right now thinks he's worshiping the God of his forefathers in the Old Testament, he's not. He's serving Baal and Ashtaroth. All you got to do is understand the two pillars that are in the Sephiroth, the Kabbalah tree of life. One of them represents the masculine. One represents the feminine, Shekinah. That's Baal and Ashtaroth. They're still worshiping Baal and Ashtaroth, but they're calling it Yahweh. I think the deception is going to be so great in this world that people, dare I say, even church members, are going to think that they're worshiping the real God, but they're not. They've been deceived. They wanted to be deceived. They swallowed deception whole. They didn't want the knowledge of the truth to save them. So God said, I will send them strong delusion and they shall believe a lie. I think there's churches going to be open in those days worshiping the beast, the image of the beast. And they're going to think they're worshiping God. I don't think so. I don't think they are. Verse 9, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities and thy judges of whom thou saidst, give me a king and princes? I gave thee a king in mine anger and took him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is hid. Here we go. Look. Watch this now. I want you to think of the iniquity of Ephraim is hid. Where is it hid? It's bound up. And if you have ever listened to any of these New Age charismatic gurus, tell you that you've got God's power bound up on the inside of you and it needs to be released. If you've ever heard him say that, pay attention to this, because this is really what's bound up on the inside of you. By the way, what did Proverbs tell us about something bound up? Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from them. So look at what it says here. Those of you who have ever been, you've sat in the worship service, you've sat in the charismatic Pentecostal, whatever it is, and they're always telling you, you've got God bound up inside of you. You need to release your faith. You need to release your words of faith. You need to release God to go to work on these. Let me tell you what it is that's bound up on you inside. It's iniquity. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is hid. Listen to verse 13. The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He is an unwise son. You know why? Foolishness is bound in him. It never was driven out. For he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. Boy, I like this. So the next time you're at the Praise Worship Center, Agape Faith Love House Worship Store, next time you're there and they're telling you about the thing that's bound up on the inside of you that you need to release, just say, no, he needs to stay down in there, locked up, because I've let him out before and I don't like it. And we're not talking about God either. God's not bound, people. He's not bound inside of you, powerless to do anything unless you release him with your words of faith. That's ridiculous to think that, to have people say that to you. The real thing that is bound up on the inside of you is what Paul said in Romans 7, no good thing. By the way, I landed on something the other day. I don't know. I don't even know if I mentioned it or not. You remember in Matthew 23, when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and the scribes, and he said, "You scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites," and he's blasting him. He said, "You're like whited sepulchres, and inward you're full of dead men's bones." You remember that? And he said, "You'll cross sea and land." Here I am right here at Matthew 23 and not even looking at it so I can read it to your right. What is wrong with me? Matthew 23. Let me read you what he says here. Now I'm going to read this verse, and I'm going to show you a doctrine that Kenneth Copeland teaches. He said, where is it that he talked about you compass land and sea? Some of you are trying to shout to me where it is, and I can't hear you. But anyway, he talked about how you was going to make them twofold more a child of hell than where they are. Where is that? I know it's in Matthew 23 somewhere. Maybe I'm wrong. Yeah, make a long prayer. Okay, yeah, verse 15. Some of you are going, "I told you it's verse 15. You didn't listen to me." "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." A child of hell. Versus what Paul said in Galatians 5, a child of Jerusalem, which is above, which is free, which is the mother of us all. Now watch this. Take this idea of a child of hell, and I'm going to show you that the Jesus that Kenneth Copeland believes in is not the same Jesus that you and I believe in. And I'm going to show you that the Jesus that Kenneth Copeland teaches and believes in is none other than the Antichrist himself. Copeland's doctrine is that Jesus... that Jesus, when he died on the cross, that he went to the lower parts of the earth. I agree with that part. That's what Jesus said was going to happen. I believe that Jesus went down there to preach to spirits in prison. That's what the Bible says, and that's what I believe. The typology of that is in Genesis 40. You have Joseph preaching in prison. He's prophesying in prison to the baker and the butler. But then Copeland takes it like this. He describes Jesus as this twisted, emaciated body that's writhing in agony as demons literally are just ripping him apart and punishing him, and he's screaming and crying in agony in hell. Bible never says a word about that. That was made up by Copeland. Now here's where it gets interesting. He said, then Jesus uttered his faith words. Are you catching this? And God sent his resurrection power all the way down to the pits of hell. And Jesus was reborn in hell. Kenneth Copeland teaches that Jesus was born again in hell. If you're not going, that's the Antichrist. That's like the phoenix. The phoenix dies into the fire and then rises up out of the ashes, the fire, and he's born again. He's the Antichrist. Of course he is. The Jesus that Kenneth Copeland preaches is none other than the beast, 666, the Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Assyrian. That's who he is. The one that Copeland says was born or reborn in hell. It's the Antichrist, people. That spirit that is in that charismatic witchcraft of which Hagen, Copeland, Joyce Myers, Jesse Duplantis, Finnis Dake, who is the grandfather of all this garbage, the Jesus that they teach is none other than the Antichrist, the one who was born again in hell. Man, oh man, oh man, oh man. Let me get to this here. Let's go to the New Testament, look at travail, because I don't, it's past 2 o'clock. I'm waiting for my music to start. That I've got a little timer. I don't know if you know that or not. I don't hit a button to make the music start. I've got a 2-hour timer built in to Wirecast here, and in 2 hours the music comes on. That tells me when to shut up, Mike. Let's look at the New Testament on this birthing issue, this woman having a baby issue. Romans 8:22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. The travailing and the groaning and that's all leading up to the birth. Galatians 4:19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed, where? In you. It's like the church is, it's like the teaching on the new man and the inner man that I did last Wednesday night. You got to go watch this thing, because it dawned on me. You know, Paul talks about the old man. That which is old is decaying and waxing away, and it's ready to be done away with. That old man, that old person. But we have a new man on the inside of us. And I'm always asking God, show me a picture of this. What does this look like in the Bible? And then it hit me, Sarah. Sarah was an old woman. She had, her body was waxing and decaying right out from underneath her, and she was ready to vanish away. But what did she have on the inside of her? The new man. The inner man. Christ. Who do you and I have inside of us right now, as if we were Sarah, the woman, the church? Who do we have inside of us right now? We have Christ being formed in us right now, the new man. And that's the man that doesn't sin. Why? Because he was born of God. Not of things of this earth, like my flesh is. He was born of God. Whew, man, I like this. Galatians 4:25. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth Jerusalem, which is now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. I read that one day, and I'm going, why didn't anybody tell me I had a mother? I have a mother. My spirit mother is heavenly Jerusalem. Now think of the opposite of that. Babylon is a mother too, isn't she? But she's not a mother of righteousness. She's a mother of harlots. She also is going to travail in birth. What is she going to bring forth? Dun, dun, dun. Anyway, for it is written, verse 27, he's quoting Isaiah 54, for rejoice thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now, just kind of think about this. Take these two women, one from heaven, one of the earth. Jerusalem above. You can even say Jerusalem below, because Jerusalem below is that great city spiritually called Sodom in Egypt. You can take it and look at it that way. These two women have a son, don't they? One of them is the child of corruption, the child of hell, born of this earth, earthy, red, like sin. This one's born from heaven, Jerusalem, which is above. Think about that. Two babies being born, just like Jacob and Esau. Esau was what color? Red. And he had hair on him so much that when Jacob wrapped beast hide and fur around his arm, his dad thought it was Esau. Esau represents what? Beast. Am I taking this too far? I don't know. Just, it's interesting to think about the types and the shadows that God gives us in the scriptures. Ponder these things. Are these just metaphors that really have no meaning whatsoever, and God's not going to do anything that even looks like that? Or is God giving us spiritual eyes to see how it really is? That's the question you have to ask. 1 Thessalonians 5:1, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Now, I want to say this and make myself very clear. You have never heard Mike Hoggard try to predict the day and the hour, or even the year for that matter, and you never will. But according to the scriptures, is it something that, although it is not known now, is it something that is knowable? Is it something that is knowable? John 16, 2 Kings chapter 2, Genesis chapter 7, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The whole thing about Christ coming as a thief in the night is to those who are asleep and drunken in the night, and they won't know when the thief comes. But we are children of light. Ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all children of light and the children of the day, and we are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm still not done with this. But I'm going to have to excuse. I'm waiting for my music, and I don't even know if I have it turned on. When I had to reset everything, I think it should be. I think I'll wait a little bit till the music comes on. Is that all right with everybody? And if you want to get up and go mow the grass or something like that, you'd be my guest, all right? But then notice, here's what I want to, do this. Ruth chapter 4. I love this. Ruth chapter 4 and 1 Samuel chapter 4 both deal with a child being born and a woman giving birth to a baby. In Ruth, that baby is the savior of Naomi. In 1 Samuel 4, that child represents the glory that has departed. Ruth chapter 4, verse 13, look at what happened. Ruth, remember, oh, I love this now. You're going to like this. You write this down. Ruth is the Gentile bride of the Redeemer. There it is. Ruth is the Gentile bride of the Redeemer who has the baby formed in her so that when she travails and that child is born, it's the restorer of life to Naomi. You go read Ruth 4 and 1 Samuel 4 and look at those babies that are being born. That's your homework assignment for the weekend, all right? It's good to be with you today. I love just going through the Word of God, whether you agree with everything I said or not. I'm at least going to provoke some thought on your part. All right? That's really all I wanted. You go to the Bible yourself and you look it up and you make up your own mind based upon what you see in the scriptures. All right? I love you. I do. You're good people. God bless you. And we will see you some other time. I got to hit all my buttons now. I got to hit that button and that button and this button. And when I hit this button, you won't see me ever.